All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Now, last Sunday, I sought to point out to you from verses 15 and 16 and 17 of this first chapter, what they tell us about the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, the place that prayer had in his life day by day. And what we learn here in Ephesians is true also if you were to take any of Paul's epistles from Romans on to the book of Philemon, as they're arranged in our Bibles. And you'll see the same strong emphasis upon prayer in each one of these. Now, undoubtedly, this accounts for the, to a great extent, for the amazing influence that the Apostle Paul had throughout the whole Roman Empire in that first century. And so we're not surprised to read in verses 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Two kind of prayers he mentions there. Thanksgiving. And of course, the second part would be a special intercession. Now, we can see from this Ephesian epistle, as well as in his letter to the church at Colossae, that Paul prayed even for believers he had never met. I suppose that's true of most of us who are here this morning. If you're praying for the work in Japan, those of you who haven't had the privilege of visiting Kinkai don't know most of the people that you pray for, but that doesn't hinder us at all, does it? And we can circle the earth with our prayers, remembering those we've never met. But you'll notice that prayer, Paul didn't just pray when there was some kind of a problem that had come up and that he was remembering that. Now, he did that. But he also prayed for churches who were experiencing special blessing. And that, I think, we can assume is the case here at this moment. At this time in the history of the church at Ephesus, as I've mentioned in the book of Revelation, it tells us a time when things were not as good as they were here, but there wasn't anything that moved the heart of Paul in much of his prayer, except the fact that he knew that Christians needed prayer, they needed to be growing in the Lord. And so he was very, very faithful in remembering them, and perhaps even more so when he knew that they were experiencing blessing, because when the Lord blesses, the devil is always at work too. And so when we pray for troubled churches or troubled believers, we need to remember that we need to thank God when we can pray for churches where there aren't any major problems. Every church has needs. But when Paul heard of blessing, then that encouraged him to pray even more. So his prayers would often prevent the development of problems. And truly, in the highest and best meaning of the expression, the Apostle Paul was a man given to prayer. Now, he knew that it was through prayer to the Lord that the people of God would be enabled to understand the truth of the Word of God. You know, the Bible gives us truth that goes beyond the ability of our human minds to comprehend. And so we need the Lord's blessing when we read it. We need the Lord's blessing when we hear it taught. And when we're doing the teaching, we need the Lord's blessing. And he knew that it was through prayer that the people of God would be inclined to obey the Lord, take the word of God and understand what the Lord had made known to them, and then see that word worked out in their lives. He wanted to be as clear and truthful as he possibly could be in teaching the people of God, but he also knew that the effectiveness of his ministry would be the result of prayer to God. How else could he possibly explain his words? We possibly explain his words and his prayer as he expressed himself in verse 17, where you read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, and remember that is probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and through the Word we come to a greater knowledge of the Lord Himself. So if God is not at work when the Word of God is being taught, if the Holy Spirit does not work through the teaching of the Word, then we might as well save our breath. We're utterly dependent upon the Lord every time we open the Word, whether it's to read it to ourselves or with our family or in church or wherever it may be. The Lord never expected his servants in Old Testament times nor in the early days of the church, which we read about in the New Testament. He never expected them to do his work by themselves. God, especially God the Holy Spirit, can make us understand the Word, and only he can give us, or anyone else, the ability to understand the Word and the ability to obey the Word in our daily lives. Paul stressed this at the beginning of his first letter to the church at Corinth, which Pastor Will has been teaching on Sunday nights. And it surely is basic to what Paul wrote here, that we need the help and blessing of the Holy Spirit if we're to understand the Word of God. Now today we're going on to verse 18. And here we see that he not only told them what he was praying about as he went to the Lord on their behalf, but he told them what he was praying. What he was praying. And in verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," and literally what the Apostle Paul wrote was "the eyes of your heart." Maybe you have a marginal note in your Bible like I do. "The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward," or toward us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now we're walking in deep truth as we come to these verses, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to make known to us as we go through these verses just exactly what was upon the heart of the Apostle Paul, so that we might pray these prayers for each other. Now you notice in the reading that our translation seems to point out that there are three specific requests. And you see it in verse 18, "that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." And then secondly, "what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And third, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Now to think that the same power that was used to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that operates in our lives by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to make us what we need to be, so that we would understand something of how it's possible for God to do what he has set out to do, in not in just the heart of the Apostle Paul or in the heart of Christian leaders, but in the heart of every child of God. And as we look at these requests, and I don't profess that we're going to get through all of this morning, because there's so much wonderful truth here that I don't want to hurry us too much, but it seems that in the first request, he's telling what is the hope of the calling that we have in Christ. That is, what did God have in mind for you and for me when he planned our salvation, but especially when he called us to himself? Then adding to that, or building upon that, he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So obviously, he's talking about what's going on in our lives and what this has to do with God. And then when you realize what the hope is, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, you realize that it's only possible for God to accomplish that purpose in your life, in my life, because of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Many who've written on the book of Ephesians recognize that we have the greatest concentration of words dealing with the power of God in verses 19 and 20 that you'll find any place in the Word of God. And I'll point those out to you as we go along. But the Greek text, as I pointed out, says that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now, that which we are inclined to put in the mind, that is, we talk about understanding these things, the Bible puts in the heart. And Pastor Will was dealing with that in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, and I hope that we all understand that. It's not this organ in our bodies that keeps our bodies alive, but it's that which is the very center of all spiritual life and understanding. Now, it is that in a man in man which is unregenerate. He's dead by nature. He's incapable of understanding the truth of the Word of God. And so it's necessary for the Spirit of God the spirit of wisdom and understanding to make these truths known to us. Now, spiritually, the child of God can say what the blind man said who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the account that you get in the Gospel of John, that once I was blind, but now I see. Once we were spiritually blind, but now by the grace of God, he's given us sight. The sight that we have in our hearts, in the very center of our being, our souls and our spirits. God has enabled us to understand his truth. Now, we don't understand all of it. We're learning as we go along, and we're all learning. I'm still learning. But people in the world don't understand that they're spiritually blind. And they feel it's probably something wrong with us because of what we believe and what we do, the way we live. So an unregenerate person thinks that we're the ones who make no sense. And you continually hear in these days when our politicians occasionally get into subjects relating to the things of God. Many of them are hesitant to speak about it if they know anything. But as the writer of Psalm 119 said so many years ago, and it's the entrance of God's word that enables them to see light. Psalm 119:130 says that, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." Now that's why we give people the word of God. That's the reason we as a church are devoted to the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word and the spreading of the word of God in any way that we can. God uses his word in the hearts of people as it pleases him. But if they're ever to understand the truths of Scripture, and I can say that about us, if we were ever to understand the truths of Scripture, it comes by the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our hearts. And we begin to see these things through the eyes of our heart that have become so precious to us, and things that have to do with our salvation. Peter said that it's by the Word of God that we are born again. 1 Peter 1:23, these are his words. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So that in our concern for maybe family members or friends that we know, maybe people we work with or those that we're related to, people in any area of life who don't know the Savior. The important thing for them to hear is the Word of God itself. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came to earth as a man, had this to say about the Word of God. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven..." We're learning a lot these days about drought in different parts of our country where they're in serious condition because they don't have rain. And here Isaiah was taking that illustration. "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater," then he makes this application. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The writer of Hebrews said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I have a mighty instrument in our hands, and it's tragic today. People are turning to entertainment, they're turning to whatever they can to attract a crowd of people, when the most powerful instrument of attraction and blessing is the Word of God itself. God uses His Word to transform people's lives, to give light and sight to those who are spiritually blind and unable to understand the truth. Therefore, if we want to see God at work, and this is true in every generation, we need to use the instrument that brings light to blinded hearts. So the first request that Paul prayed repeatedly for the people of God was that they might know what is the hope of his calling. Now, his calling is what God does and has done in the lives of us, those of us who know him, in bringing us to salvation. Our salvation does not originate with us. We would never seek to be saved if God didn't open our eyes and show us what our need is. We are not the captain of our souls. God, we have learned in our chapter, has chosen his elect to be saved. He made that choice in eternity past before he created the heavens and the earth. And throughout time, God has been calling his chosen ones to salvation. And then he draws us by his Holy Spirit, gives us eternal life, and grants us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we see this in the book of Ephesians itself, you just need to go over to the second chapter of Ephesians, and those very, very important 8, 9, and 10 verses, where he wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God chose us. He sent his beloved Son to die for us. And every one of us here this morning who is saved has been saved because God has called us to himself and drawn us to himself. And we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we have his promise that he will never cast us out. We are eternally secure in Christ. He saves us and he keeps us for all eternity. But what did Paul mean by the hope of his calling? Now, this very simple word has a special meaning in the Bible. We often use the word hope to describe something that we want or some event that we want to take place. When we use that word, it always carries with it the possibility that I may not get what I want, or I may not see that particular event take place. I may get it or I may not, but the Bible uses that word, in that sense also, but Paul is using that word hope in many places to speak of something that is still future, as far as its accomplishment is concerned, but what is absolutely certain. Now here it means, in so many words, when the Lord saved you, when the Lord saved me, when the Lord saves anybody, what is his ultimate purpose in saving us? What is the hope of his calling? Well, someone will say, he saved us to keep us from going to hell. And that's very true. Others might say that the Lord saved us to take us to heaven. And we can say that that is true. We're learning in our Tuesday class from John 14 that the Lord went back to heaven to prepare a place for us, and that he's coming again to receive us to himself. So that's also a wonderful part of our salvation. But as wonderful as all of these certain hopes are, that's not the main hope that we have, the main purpose. Let me say it clearly and simply, and I hope that no one here this morning will ever forget it. When God designed our salvation, his main ultimate purpose, his objective for everyone whom he has saved, was that he would make them like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for spiritual growth. That's the reason we need to keep studying the Word and reading the Word, believing the Word, obeying the Word. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle that, speaking of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this doesn't mean that we lose our personal identification. It means in our character, in our lives, the Lord saved us, and he's been working ever since he saved us to change us, to make us more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, speaking about what's going on in all of our lives today, that is, those of us who are saved, and has been going on since we first came to the Savior, is expressed in these words in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to a higher degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 expressed it perhaps the best way it has been expressed in Scripture. Let me just read a few verses from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, that doesn't mean people are groaning for what the Lord wants, but in this sin-cursed world, with all of its sickness and with all of its disease and with all of its heartache, as well as with all blessing, Paul says, all of creation, which has felt the effect, the tragic effect of Adam's sin in the beginning, longs for the day when they're going to be released from the travail and pain that they experience now. And then Paul says, and not only they, that is, not only all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, that means we long within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And then he said, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen, that is realized, is not hope. You don't hope for it anymore. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then skipping down to that familiar verse, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this means not that I'm going to get everything that I want, but God uses everything in our lives to conform us more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a time of great blessing with Dale and Jeanette yesterday, talking to them about this. And Dale knows this truth, and he believes that the Lord is using what he's experiencing now to conform him more and more to the purpose of God. But then Paul says, for whom he did foreknow. Now that includes all of us who are saved and all who will ever be saved. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And we're talking about the call to the hope that we have. Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that means that my ultimate glorification and yours too, when we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, is so certain that the Apostle Paul can speak of it as though it had already taken place. Now this is the hope of our calling. Paul said also in Titus 2 that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for his own possession, and one in which he makes us zealous of good works. Now, before we get into the details on these other requests, this is the main request. The others tell us how this is going to take place. But if you've been reading carefully here, you notice that all three of these requests are actually introduced by the words, that ye may know. That is, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that ye may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, if you've been listening, you probably understand what I've been talking about. I hope you do. But do we really know this as Paul was praying that those believers back in the first century were to know them? Now, the way that you know is when it makes a difference in the way you live. And when we really know what is the hope of his calling, then we'll go to our Bibles with a new desire to do what the Lord wants us to do and to be what the Lord wants us to be. That's why the Lord has filled his word with commandments which tell us what he wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And what he wants us to be and what he doesn't want us to be. When the Lord had washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, we had this also in our Tuesday Bible class, and he did it because none of them was humble enough to do such a menial task. He said to them, after he had washed their feet, made the rounds of all of the apostles there, he said, ask them this question, know ye what I have done to you? Know ye what I have done to you? Now, of course they knew. They had all seen him wash their own feet. On the surface, that sounds like a strange question for the Lord to ask his disciples if they knew what he had done to them. And then a little bit later in that same experience that the Lord had with his apostles, let me find the passage so I get this as it should be. As in speaking of what he had done to them, later on the Lord said this: "If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now we can read a chapter in the Bible and say that we know it. We understand what it has to say. But the Lord was thinking about a knowledge that is deeper and far more effective in our lives than that. We have to start with that, don't we? We have to start with the incidents that we have in Scripture and what it told us in the Word of God. But the Lord is concerned about the knowledge that the Spirit of God gives us when he answers this prayer, that we know the hope of his calling. If I understand that the way the Spirit of God wants me to understand it, then everything in my life is going to be directed toward that wonderful hope, that future certain prospect that you and I are going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need this as much as you do. That's the reason I read my Bible every day, like you do, I hope. Not so I have something to tell you when I stand up here before you, but I read my Bible when I get up in the morning, and I'm asking the Lord to open my eyes and show me what he wants me to understand, and to rebuke me when there's something in my life that may not be right with him. But I do want to please the Lord, and I feel with most of you that that's your purpose in life. We pray for his help and his guidance. We are thankful that he protects us from the devil, whose temptations become very, very strong at times. But this is what the Lord Paul was emphasizing in his prayer, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And as he went on to these other requests, he meant to know in the sense that you understand and are setting your own heart in the direction of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't do it for myself, neither can you do it for yourself. This is a work that God started when he called us to himself and saved us by his grace. We soon learned, or we should learn, that his purpose in doing that was to change you and me completely from what we were by nature to what we ultimately will be when we stand in his presence, transformed by his wonderful grace. I tell you, he's got a lot of work to do in my heart. I'm a long ways from what that work is going to be when it's finished. And that's the reason that when the Apostle Paul talks about how this is going to be accomplished, if he leaves me to my own resources, I lament the times when I fail the Lord. And I know that if it depended upon me, I'd never make it, never make it. But that's why it's also important to know the exceeding greatness of his power, the same power that God used to bring Jesus Christ alive out of the grave is the power that is being exercised in our lives to make us like Jesus Christ. The amazing work that God has undertaken, not just, as I've said, for some, but for all the people of God. And he's not going to have a failure in any one of us. And it'll all be to the glory and praise of his name when he takes us home and we stand in his presence and sing his praises and know that we are what we are because, by the marvelous grace of God and by that alone. Now we come this morning to the Lord's table. And we come to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. The remedy of the needs in the human heart are completely beyond the reach of man. Psychologists and psychiatrists and friends may want to give us a lot of advice, but we're left to ourselves to do what needs to be done. The wonderful thing about the gospel, that it's not of yourselves, but it's of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, and he died knowing that his purpose in saving us, every one of us, is ultimately going to be accomplished, all to his glory and praise. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we sing so often, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. But you do love us, and you've given proof of your love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though we would never have sought you, you not only chose us, but you saved us. You've called us to yourself. You keep us. You prevent us from falling. And you assure us that someday in all of our lives, this wonderful work is going to be completed. And we know that it will all be due to the exceeding greatness of your power and your grace and your love for us. As we come to your table to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that these truths of the gospel, which mean to us the difference between eternal death and eternal life, will become even more precious as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and do what we're going to do in just a few moments in remembrance of him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.